Let's pray. Grant to us, O Lord, wisdom to hear, grace to understand, and humility to obey your word, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. After Jesus rose from the dead, we know from John's Gospel that he appeared to the disciples, and a week later he appeared to Thomas. We also know from Luke's account in Acts that Jesus was on earth for 40 days before his ascension into heaven. And during that time, he was pretty busy. So busy, in fact, that Paul tells us that Jesus appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom were still living when Paul was writing to the Corinthians. And here, at the end of John's Gospel, which is clearly an epilogue, John gives a simple account of breakfast with Jesus on the beach and a moving account of Jesus' restoration of Peter. A number of the disciples seem to have been sitting around wondering what to do next. They'd seen Jesus, but he kept coming and going, and they didn't seem too sure what they needed to be doing. So Peter, in verse 3, decides to do what he knew best. "I'm going out fishing," he says, and the rest decide that they're going too. Now, not all of these fellows were fishermen by trade. As far as we know, Thomas, he wasn't a fisherman. And Cana, well, it's a good way from the Sea of Tiberias, so Nathaniel was unlikely to be a fisherman either. Nonetheless, they all went. Perhaps fishing is something that men do when they're not too sure how else to fill in their time. Well, they certainly filled in their night, but didn't catch a thing. Not an unusual story for a lot of fishermen. But when we read it here, it actually reminds us of another time when the disciples fished all night and caught nothing. At that time, you remember Jesus asked them to cast their nets again, and they ended up with torn nets and two boatloads full of fish. At that time, you remember Peter fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." At that time, Peter understood his own sinfulness, but he didn't understand well God's grace. At that time, they knew Jesus to be a rabbi and perhaps a prophet, but they didn't know him to be their risen Lord and God. So much had changed since Jesus called them to follow him. So much had changed since he had taught them to be fishers of men. And yet here they were, gone back fishing. Back to what came natural to them, back to what was easy and familiar. So turning up now at the beach was no coincidence. But Jesus, he hadn't come to scold them. He didn't ask them, why aren't you out there spreading the good news? He didn't ask them why they'd simply drifted back to their old ways, still confused. Instead, he gave them all the fish that they could possibly hope for and more, and then he gave them breakfast. There were no torn nets this time, and Peter didn't fall down in fear. When John recognised Jesus and said, "It's the Lord," Peter put his outer garment on, leapt overboard. He couldn't wait to get to shore to greet his Lord. And there was Jesus, not waiting to be served breakfast, but waiting to serve them with fresh cooked fish and bread hot off the fire. For even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Seems likely to me that though Peter had abandoned the boat and left all the other disciples to bring in the fish, Jesus probably sent him back to help the others. So we read in verse 11, Simon Peter climbed aboard and he dragged the net ashore. And only then did Jesus invite them all to breakfast. So what do you say to God when he invites you for a meal, which he's just cooked? Well, the one thing you don't say is, "Who are you?" Because they knew it was the Lord. They knew that what was happening, though seemingly so normal, is absolutely incredible. I'm just going to change the mic. Got new batteries and all. They knew that this was the Lord. They knew that what was happening, though seemingly so normal, is absolutely incredible. The risen Lord, their creator, their redeemer and Messiah, was not only having breakfast with them, he was serving them. Verse 13. Jesus came and he took the bread and he gave it to them. And he did the same with the fish. Last time he did anything like that was on the night before he was crucified. And even then, he washed their feet. And he commanded them to do the same for one another. And though at the time, Peter was indignant, well, not so now. Peter had learnt that true greatness consists not in being served, but in serving. And that God's power in him is made perfect in weakness. For Christ's grace is sufficient for him. And Peter knew that despite denying his Lord three times, that he was forgiven. After all, this is the third time now that he's come face to face with the risen Saviour. And on each occasion, Peter is overwhelmed with joy and received with extraordinary grace. Peter didn't jump from the boat and run to Jesus expecting to be rejected, and he wasn't. There was no hint of reservation, no suggestion that Jesus had a bone to pick with Peter, and no indication that Jesus' love for Peter is in any way diminished because of Peter's denial. And yet the thought would have still been there in the back of Peter's mind, and Jesus knew that. So he addresses Peter not as Cephas the Rock, the name that he'd given to him, but as Simon, son of John, his original name. Clearly Jesus wants not only to reassure Peter, but he wants to restore him to being the rock upon which he would build his church. So Jesus asks Peter three times what seems to be the same question. And the repetition is not just for emphasis. This is an opportunity for Peter to affirm three times what he had three times denied. But Peter's not so cocksure anymore. He once said that although all of the others would deny Jesus, he's not going to do that. And so when Jesus says in verse 15, "Do you love me more than these?" Well, Peter's arrogance, it's just gone. Jesus had asked him about an agape love, a love that was sacrificial and absolute, but Peter, he could only claim a filial love, a brotherly affection. Nonetheless, Jesus commands Peter to feed his lambs. Now, that's not a task for the unforgiven and the unrestored. That's a task of enormous responsibility and privilege. To teach Christ's lambs is the first order priority in the kingdom of God. A second time in verse 16, Jesus asks Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Do you love me with the love that's sacrificial and absolute?" And again, Peter responds with honest resignation. "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you, at least with the affection of a brother. But I'm no longer confident that I can ever hope to love you as much as I ought." Nonetheless, again, Jesus commands Peter, this time to care for his sheep. Not simply to teach them, but to love them as well. And then in verse 17, Jesus asks Peter the question that pained Peter most of all. And it pained him not because the repetition was tedious, but because Jesus said to him in verse 17, Simon, son of John, do you love me, this time simply as a brother? And Peter's hurt, because at this stage, that's the only sort of love that Peter could muster. He knew that he could fail again, and now Jesus is asking, are you even up to loving me as a brother? So Peter responds as one who is perfectly known and loved and desires only to love in return. He says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And again, Jesus says to him, feed my sheep. And if Peter's in any doubt that Jesus' plans for him are anything less than leading his church and following in the steps of his Saviour and Lord, then Jesus makes himself very clear from verse 18. Though once Peter might have made his own decisions and only in his own interests, the time is coming when Peter is older that, like his Lord, he'll serve God's flock and he'll lay down his life for the sake of Christ's name. And in saying this, Jesus indicated the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Now, from early church history, we know about Peter's death. Tertullian writes this about Peter. He says, at Rome, Nero was the first to stain with blood this rising faith. Then is Peter girt by another when he's made fast to the cross. And Eusebius says this about Peter. He says, but Peter seemed to have preached in Pontus and Galatia and Bithynia and Cappadocia and Asia to the Jews of the dispersion, and at last, having come to Rome, he was crucified head downwards, for so he himself had asked to suffer. Clearly, Peter thought that to suffer as his Lord was a privilege he didn't deserve. And the last command that Jesus gave to Peter is in verse 19. And it's pretty much the same as the first command that he gave, follow me. And it seems clear that that's a command that Jesus gives to every one of us, follow me. And he doesn't promise that it will be an easy path to follow. On the contrary, he promises that it will be a path of suffering and sorrow, of persecution and death. Certainly death to self and death to sin. So that just as a seed is planted and dies and then rises to a new and fruitful life, so too do we, by faith, we rise with Christ in this life. And at the end of our days, we shall rise with him again in glory, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But that depends on the choice that we make in the here and now. When Judas betrayed Jesus, he turned away in grief and despair, and he gave up on life by taking his own life. But when Peter denied Jesus, though he grieved deeply and he wept, he didn't give up on life. Instead, he found eternal life through the mercy and grace of a loving Saviour, who not only loved him and forgave him, but called him and restored him to watch over the flock of which the Holy Spirit had made him an overseer, to be a shepherd of the church of God, which he had bought with his own blood. And Jesus did not call Peter to that task because he was faultless, but because he was humble in his failings, he was loving in his responses, and he was faithful to serve not only a risen Saviour, but the flock for which he died. It's no surprise then that when Peter is old, he says this to God's elect, to strangers in the world, to those who are scattered throughout the world, to you and I. He says this. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he might lift you up in due time. Cast all your cares upon him, because he cares for you. Be alert and a sober mind, your enemy, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion and he's looking for someone to devour. So resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen.